we were talking about was, first of all, you know, just the good guys during this phase. So we're picking back up with the Novatians, the Donatists. We talked last about the Manichaeans, and there's a question about, you know, really what they were all about. The guy named Manes, now he came from over here in Persia, so he came from way over here, and apparently came in contact with the gospel, supposedly got saved. He may have had some, you know, Persian mysticism still involved with him, but, and since he was killed early in his life, and because all of his stuff was burnt, everything that he wrote, we only know a couple of things about him. We know that he was against idols, and that was an unusual thing in that day. And we know that he taught a gap theory, which is a weird thing. Other than that, he came across to Asia Minor, and from that point, now because the Catholic Church hated everybody that believed separate from her, they started calling everybody in the world that they wanted dead for a while Manichaeans. And so whether Manes was saved or not, we're not 100% sure, but it's a good sign that the Catholic Church called Bible believers after that Manichaeans. It's just a name-calling deal. So they came from way over there. Now, we talked in the past about the Montanists, who came from Asia Minor. We talked about the Paulicans, who came from over in Armenia. We talked about the Messalians, or the Eukites, which came from Greece. Now, keep in mind that Antioch of Syria is right up here, and so the Bible was probably, one of the first Bibles written was the Peshitta in Syria. So there were Syrian Christians. There were Christians in Israel. Plainly, the gospel is going back and forth between Armenia and Asia Minor. The Eukites were in Greece. You're going to learn that the Novatians were started out in Italy and Rome. And then the Donatists were from down here. So plainly the gospel spreading. They said at one juncture when this time frame closes in 325 AD, there were probably 10 million Christians. I'm not talking about Catholics. I'm talking about genuine Christians in the kingdom. That was about 10% of the Roman population of the day. So you have something that started with Jesus Christ and 12 disciples, and there's no reliable postal service, there's no email, there's no printing press, and still, all over North Africa, because the Donatists spread throughout North Africa, and then we are going to continue to hear about all kinds of different groups that rise up in the Alps, in the mountains of France and Italy. And so literally there are tens of millions of Christians. And so that all comes from just voice-to-voice, face-to-face preaching the gospel. That's without all of the, you know, the modern convenience of phones and all that stuff. So the gospel is powerful. It really is. So we were talking about the Manichaeans. We picked back up. I want to talk to you for a little while about some other good guys. And Novatian was the one that was counted for starting the Novatians. Novatian lived up to about 270 AD. Nobody's sure when he was born, but he was in Rome, right here. And so this is a break off from the Catholic Church in Rome. excuse me. He was saved out of paganism between 240 and 250. He got in his Bible and started teaching the proper gospel. And he was one that taught that somebody should be scripturally baptized after believing. He was later ordained a presbyter in the church at Rome. The guy, the pastor in Rome at that time was a guy named Fabian. So he ordains him a presbyter. And at that juncture, one of the church historians estimates that the Roman church alone was about 50,000 strong at that time. But it's starting to slide. It's starting to slide off into Catholicism. So there's a major problem during this Novatian's time frame. First of all, it fell during Trajan's 7th imperial persecution. And so the story with that, of course, is that the Christians by this time have been yo-yoed back and forth, you know, between, you know, every 3 to 5 to 7 years, they would be persecuted for a couple of years, then the next guy comes aboard, the next Caesar, and backs off and lets them have freedom and liberty and so on. Then here comes somebody else and reinserts this the torture and so on. And so they yo-yo back and forth, back and forth. And what happened is that, you know, in the years of peace and tranquility, they get soft. And then when a persecutor rises and sits on the imperial throne, then they falter under the pressure and recant and go back to, you know, they'll go back to pagan churches and they'll do what anybody says. And if they say you have to recant of your faith in Christ, then they do so. If you have to, you know, sacrifice to pagan idols, and they'll do that. You know, it's just what a go-along, get-along type deal. And Novatian saw that that was disastrous to churches. You can imagine how that would be, right? Where, imagine, you know, if things did rise, and think about going through several cycles, where, you know, if you want to live, you're going to have to recant of Christ. Or we're going to take all your property away and all that kind of stuff. And we're going to torture your kids. And so, plainly, a large majority of people did that. And then the next guy comes along, you know, after a couple of years of that, and says, no, you guys are good. We like Christians. And so it gets soft again. So by the time it's over, you have people that, when the wind is blowing softly, they're perfectly fine. And then when it goes the other way, they do whatever's needed to just survive. And so you can see how that would destroy a church, the spirit of a church, the vision of a church, and doing what a church is supposed to do. So you had vast numbers that were falling away, committing sacrilege all across the kingdom, all across the empire, during the hard times, then returning to seek readmission and restoration with their Christian brethren when things were going well. And so this issue rose up over readmittance. That is, okay, somebody is told to blaspheme Christ, and they do so that they can keep their job or so that they can stay living where they're living or whatever. And when the winds reverse, now they're back wanting back in church, and, you know, I'm sorry, forgive me, and all that kind of stuff. So this is over and over again. So what rose up, there were two schools of thought on it. First of all, the first school of thought was loose discipline. Now, these guys were happy to admit anybody that came in. And really, remember, well, the church is sliding to with this. The church is sliding down to a place where most of the guys that they're dealing with believe that if they're not in the Catholic Church, then they're not even saved. So that's an imperative to let them back in, because then at least they're saved. Of course, we know that's not true, right? And so that's the loose discipline proponents were figuring that. Again, they believe that you know, you needed to be a church member before you could be saved. So now the other side of it was that they had their Bibles correct, so Christians should not be readmitted to fellowship just flippantly. Now, there's a lot written about it, and let me just touch base on some of it here. I'm not going to read a lot. But, for instance, at one particular juncture, about 250 or so, 40 years toleration had greatly increased professors, professing Christians. They were found in every department of the government. They had been so long accustomed to unaccustomed to trials that the lives of many were unsuited to suffering. Decius Trajan's edicts rent asunder the churches. Multitudes apostatized and many were martyred. In 2 years, the trial abated. Then many apostates applied for restoration to Christian fellowship and sanctioned their application by letters and so on and so forth. The flagrancy of some apostates occasioned an opposition to their readmission. In the time of peace, many had entered the church without calculating on trials, and when persecution arose, such persons revolted easily to idolatry. And on trials subsiding, gained but too easy admittance, coming back into the communion. And so Novatian was one that was against that. He thought, and he wasn't mean, he was called mean by the Catholics, but several of the historians make sure that we know that all his writings were very charitable. He just said that if you've, on your second attempt to come back in, if you have done this deed of going away and just playing the game, we don't want you in. And he said, we're not going to do any damage to your person. We don't want to do damage to your property. We're not going to persecute you. We're not going to slander you. But enough's enough, and we're not going to allow you in our fellowship. And so, about that time, Fabian, the pastor of the church in Rome, died. And that left Novatian and a guy named Cornelius that they had to choose between to be the new pastor. Cornelius believed in loose discipline. In other words, he believed that you should let everybody back in because after all, if they're not in here, they're not even saved. A good Catholic, right? Novatian took the other side, and because Cornelius won the vote, Novatian on principle withdrew from the church and was promptly elected bishop by a large contingency of people who were strict disciplined people. So there was a church split. That proves they were Baptists. They had a church split, and Novatian took the pastorate of those that left over this issue. And like I said, there's some been written, he's been accused of ambition and bitterness and such, but you just don't find any of that in his writings or anything that he taught. There's something I wanted to read you here. Learned men and historians have investigated the pretensions of the churches and the character of Novatian. Novatian's style, one said, is pure, clean, and polite. His expressions choice, his thoughts natural, his way of reasoning just. He's full of citations of texts of Scripture that are always to the purpose. And besides, there's a great deal of order and method in his treatises. He says the Novatian's manners were in general simple and holy. Indeed, their rigid discipline is no mean proof for this. The Novatian churches were very prosperous, were planted all over the Roman Empire. They were very numerous in Frisia, that is part of Italy. A number of eminent men were raised up in the work of the ministry there. It is impossible to calculate the benefit of their services to mankind. And so they were not just schismatic. They just weren't just troublemakers. They were simply Bible believers. And the Catholic Church pushed them so far they couldn't live with it anymore. And so that was the deal with them. If it helps, the Bishop of Antioch. Now remember, you've got Alexandria, Egypt, right? And then you have two schools, Alexandria, Egypt, then you have Antioch of Syria up here. Okay? The Bishop of Antioch supported Novatian. The Bishop of Alexandria supported the other guy. Probably says something. Novatian was rough enough on the Catholics that he is listed as number 2 on the Roman Catholics list of anti-popes. You'll look up the list of popes and you'll find there's some variance between some lists, but Peter is usually the first pope. It was always the first pope in Catholic lists. Then there's some other guys, but Hippolytus, one of the good guys we studied a few weeks ago, was the first anti-pope on the list, and Novatian was the number two anti-pope on the list. Brother, if you disagree with the Catholic Church, you're on the blacklist. Just telling you. The Novatians believed in salvation by grace through faith like we do. They believed in scriptural authority solely. In other words, they did not go for tradition. You needed to speak by the scripture if you were going to get them on your side, which is what we ought to be, right? They believed in proper baptism, immersion only, mature adults that had been converted. Very little ceremony was involved. They didn't go through all the rigmarole and, you know, salt and kisses and all this kind of weird stuff. And they rebaptized anybody that had been originally baptized a Catholic. So once again, there's that word. They were Anabaptists. Not anti-Baptist, but Anna, baptize again. We are baptizers again. If you were baptized Lutheran as a baby or a Catholic, when you get saved, you need to be baptized again. So we're Anabaptists. They believed in living a pure life as a Christian. They believed that a communion of the church and testimony as a church should be pure. And again, Cornelius wanted loose discipline, the other guy, because he believed anybody outside the church was lost. So he's basically a full-blown Catholic. They believed that these assembly in every church was independent. See, there's a reason why we're independent Baptists. We're not Southern Baptists. We don't belong to a convention. We're independent Baptists. We make our own decisions. And I have friends. I'm not isolated away, so we're just out in the middle of nowhere, sitting in sheets on the top of a mountain, and y'all are drinking Kool-Aid that I give you. But we decide which missionaries we support. We decide where our money goes, right? We decide who our deacons are, who the next pastors are, et cetera, right? Well, that's what an independent church is, and that's not what the Catholic Church is. They refused to pay reverence to the relics of martyrs and saints. They were labeled schismatics. Remember the guy named Cyprian we talked about here a few weeks ago? He was the first one to out and out come out and say babies should be sprinkled. Remember that? Well, Cyprian wrote a book called The Unity of the Catholic Church, and it was all against the Novatians. And he said this, he said, the schismatic followers of Novatian seem bent upon the destruction of the church. No, they're bent upon running the church right. You're messing everything up. See, it's the schismatics, the Bible believers that are always called the schismatics. They're not causing the schism. It's the apostates that cause the schism. They recognize the equality of all pastors with respect to authority. In other words, every pastor had the same amount of, no matter whether he lived in Rome or Carthage, North Africa, or where, every pastor was equal, which is not what Roman Catholicism believes. You know, they started giving more power to the Roman bishop and all that kind of stuff. So in 306, Constantine sees their unity and their strength and offers them readmittance into the Catholic Church. And they turn him down cold. Yeah. I forgot what this said. Let me just look here real quick. Oh, you read that. Anyway. In 331, so that was 306, he offers them a way back in. They said, no way, forget it. So in 331, he reopened persecutions against them. Their books and their churches were burned. Their assembly was forbidden. They made laws against them. Many of them dispersed into friendlier lands for the moment. Some of them left Italy. The historians acknowledge that multitudes now of the Montanists, so they slide over and come into contact with the Montanists somehow. So somehow their groups become connected. And then further, they also attract, and we didn't cover this group yet. We covered the Montanists, but there's a group that rose up in this area in the mountains called the Waldenses, or the Waldensians. And they connected these guys with them eventually in centuries to come. So basically, a lot of these Bible believers that we're mentioning, you know, as time goes by, they just kind of meld with other Bible believing groups, which is what you would do, probably, right? You go try to find somebody that believed like you. They were also known as Cathari, which means pure, and Patarines. Now, part of my thing that I was trying to do when I was putting together the church history was that in Doc's books, you know, he lists all these groups: Montanists, Novatians, Donatists, Patarines, Cathari, etc., etc., etc. And I just said, well, tell me where they're from and stuff like that. So that's what I was doing with this. In part was I want to know where the good guys came from. And so this is where these names come from. In 352 AD, the emperor sends 4,000 troops to exterminate a village of them, and the Novatians fought back with picks and axes and defeated the army. So there were enough of the Cathari there in that place to defeat an army of 4,000. So that's pretty cool. In fact, that's really cool. But they became very numerous through the years. They were called Novatians up into the 7th century or so. And then they simply, the name kind of went away, and they immersed themselves in the midst of other Bible-believing groups, like the Montanists, the Paulicans, and the Waldenses. And we'll cover those guys more later anyway. By 254, they were accused of infecting France with their doctrine. So they infected France. You are disease. Robinson is a church historian, traced a continuation of them all the way up into the Reformation, the 1300s. So you just keep new people get saved, and you teach them the Bible, and they move on and get somebody else saved, and you teach them the Bible, and before you know it, there's a linkage going for hundreds of years. Praise the Lord. All right, the next folks are the Donatists, and they were plainly started here by Donatus, and nobody's sure when he was born, but died about 355, so a little bit later than the Novatians. And again, he's down in Carthage, North Africa. These guys are in Rome, the Novatians. Donatists are down in Carthage, North Africa. What caused their issue is kind of similar with the Novationism. In Carthage, North Africa, in 311 AD, there was a guy that was ordained as bishop there. And he and the guy that ordained him were known, and you've seen this word once before, but it's been a while. They were both called traitors. They called people that would yield their Bibles up to be burnt to the authorities, they called them traitors. I don't know if that means traitor or not, but if in the day you yielded your Bible up to be burnt by the authorities, then you were called a traitore. So the guy that's made pastor, as well as the guy that ordained him, allowed Bibles to be burnt. And so as Novation. Donatus saw that this was something that would really be really bad in a church, and so he saw that the leadership would accept this kind of behavior, and that it promised deterioration, and so he decided to separate. So once again, you face this thing where if they're not Bible believers, you separate. And that's not just us in 2020 whatever or 1900 whatever. This is something that goes all the way back. If they're teaching wrong and it's damaging, let's not nitpick over non-essentials, but if it's bad enough, got to go. And so that's what this one was about. When the dissenters in Carthage left because of these Bible burners, a guy named Majorinus was elected bishop, but he died, and so then Donatus was elected. Now, the controversy rages for a while, and Constantine, now this is the early 300s, right? 311, 312. So Constantine is coming into power. Remember in 312, he sees the sign at Milvian Bridge and defeats the army the next day. And so that's how he became a Christian, right? And by the next year, the Council of Milan, he says that Christianity is now the religion of the empire. So everybody needs to be a Christian. And by that he meant you need to get baptized. Right? Okay, so this is happening right around that time. And as Novatius or Donatus gets elected for this, there's something that happened because this thing was raging on, and the church proper hated the Donatists because they split off from them. So there's this dispute, and so since the Catholic Church is run by the government, the Donatists are having a hard time. And so the Donatists make a mistake. They called upon the emperor, Constantine, to settle their dispute. They appealed to him and said, would you please rule over whether or not we have the right to split off from what is essentially the Catholic Church, right? Well, now, it was a mistake they made, because what that did was set the emperor as the definitive word, the arbiter, over what they should do. And as soon as he ruled against them, they saw that, of course, that they had made a mistake. So, for what it's worth, in 314 AD, Constantine, the emperor, calls a council together of over 200 pastors to make a decision about whether the Donatists had the right to break off from the Catholic Church and start their own fellowship, their own church. And of course, the Council of Arles said, no, he can't do that. So, he starts ruling against them, and so he starts persecuting them. So, before 313, a guy that was saved, it was illegal for him to be saved. Illegal for him to be a Christian. After the Council of Milan, supposedly that guy's fine because he's a Christian. Because now the empire is a Christian empire. Quote, unquote, Christian empire. In 314, it is now illegal and you can lose your life and property when you disagree with another Christian. So you can see Constantine was no Christian. Constantine was just a cheap politician that, and the appeal was made, and so, they realized their mistake, and of course they continued to do their proper business. But let's see what this says. Give me one second to get to this. The Council of Arles decided against the Donatists. for the emperor enforced the decision with a secular arm. So, like I said, when you give, when you part make the emperor the head of the church, he has an army. And so when you don't line up with him, he's going to bring the army down on you. And so he enforces a decision with a secular arm, accounting the Donatists enemies of the state. He deprived them of their churches, confiscated their property, banished their bishops or pastors, of whom Mosheim says they had 400, so 400 churches in North Africa. And he says, you guys are illegitimate now, you're outlaws. The Donatists defied his authority, but with ill consistency, and sent an armed force. He sent an armed force to Africa to subdue them. This was the first quote-unquote Christian blood ever shed in such a disgraceful contest among themselves. Afterward, that was something else, but I just wanted you to see that he sent the army against them. So now, just to focus on this now, you now have a Christian emperor that's going and killing other Christians. We know that he's a Christian, so that is not really a Christian, right? But he's affected, he's calling himself a Christian, he's killing other Christians, which is what the Pope did. So again, this is 314 AD. That's just 1 year after he said that Christianity is the religion of the empire, and everybody that's a Christian can now live in peace and harmony, except when you disagree with me. What did they believe? They believed the church should be pure. They wanted qualified bishops, not just hireling, milksops. They wanted a regenerate membership. That's one of the Baptist distinctives, is that a Bible believer knows that the only people that ought to be members of the church are saved people. Now, unsaved people can come in and get saved, but as far as being a member of the church, see, Methodists and Catholics don't care whether you're saved or not. They just want you to line up with their little thing, right? You go jump through their hoops and do their rituals, and you're good. But they don't care whether you're saved or not. So they wanted a regenerate membership. They excluded those living in sin, those who had denied Christ. So again, that pops up. They believed in utter separation from the Roman Catholic Church. Praise the Lord. Now, the Council of Arles decided against the Donatists, and they were awakened to the mistake of asking Constantine to be arbiter. For the emperor enforced the decision with the secular arm. Counting the Donatist enemies of the state, he deprived them of their churches, confiscated their property, banished their bishops and pastors, and they had over 400 of them in North Africa. I just read you that. The Donatists defied the emperor's authority, so he sent an armed force to Africa to subdue them. Constantine piously said that he was laboring that, quote, the true religion may be embraced by the world. Such a noble guy. They received the scripture as absolute authority, felt that relinquishing those scriptures to the Romans for burning was a crime against God. Optatus, try that for a name, wrote against the Donatists. He charges them with removing sacred things out of those places of worship which came into their possession from other denominations. He accused them of washing the walls of former pagan sanctuaries and of thinking of themselves as more holy than others. We still hear that. Oh, you're holier than thou. He charges them with re-baptizing Catholics. Yep, they're Anabaptists. as if they, the rest of the statement is, he charges them with rebaptizing Catholics as if they were heathen. Amen. They are heathen. He said that he Here's what he said. Here we go. Here's the reasoning. He said that all men come into the world, though they be born of Christian parents, and are filled with an unclean spirit that must be driven out by Catholic baptism. This is done by exorcism, which drives away the spirit and makes it fly to remote places. After this, the human heart becomes a most pure habitation. God enters and dwells there. So when the Baptists rebaptize them, they drive out God from his habitation, and the devil re-enters. The Donatist success in converting Catholics occasioned Optatus to call them thieves and heretics. So anyway, the Donatists did purify any building that they acquired, which might have been used by the Catholic Church, by washing the pavement, scraping the walls, removing all the idols and altars. It was very obvious that they totally rejected the Catholic State Church. Let me go back to what it was, where I was before. These guys were called Puritans. They were called Anabaptists. And I'm not sure if this is a play on Montanists or not, but they were also called Montenses. So that might have meant connection with the Montanists. I'm not sure about that. But they were called that. So Constantine continued to persecute them until his death in 337. And about 40 years later, Julian allows the exile to return. And Orchard, another historian, says they were a most powerful and numerous body, almost as numerous as the Catholics. And there was scarcely a city or town in Africa, talking about North Africa, in which there was not a Donatist church. By 377, a guy named Gratian, the emperor, deprived them of their churches and assembly. Soon, Spain and Italy were then filled with them because they fled to Spain and Italy. From there, they were variously tortured and persecuted. They were, another few years later, we haven't gotten to Augustine yet, but they were a pain in Augustine's side. And he resented them very deeply. And Augustine was the great Catholic theologian. But again, these folks reached up into the 7th century. And historians of that day, after the Donatists were driven out of North Africa, started calling Africa the Dark Continent. Okay, Africa being the Dark Continent had nothing to do with anybody's skin. It had to do with darkness as in light. The light was shut off. And Africa has largely been without light and spiritual witness for a very long time, going all the way back to the, you know, 300 and 400s AD. So that's our good guys. We'll catch more later as we get ready to close Smyrna here. Oh boy, it's almost time to do that anyway. We better do that. Yeah, we better do that. Okay, any questions or comments? By the way.